Good morning. Appreciate so very much your presence here. And so very thankful for those who have led us this morning in our worship and to those who will lead us as we conclude our service. Welcome to spring. Spring has sprung. What happened to winter? I don't know what happened to it, but all I can say about it is good riddance. Be gone with you. We're thankful for the beautiful weather. And more than anything else, we're grateful to be in the house of the Lord on His day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why do we believe what we believe about the organization of the Lord's church? Could we explain to someone who might ask us, why do you do what you do when it comes to the way you organize the church? Let's talk about it this morning. A few years ago when I was in Cookeville, Tennessee, holding a meeting, after Sunday morning services, the elders and their wives took us to lunch, and we went to a restaurant there in town, and as we were approaching the hostess who would have us seated, one of the elders stepped up and said, I'd like to introduce to you David Powell and his wife. David's holding our meeting this week, and we would love for you to come some night if you could. And she looked at me in a very excited way and said, oh, you're a pastor. And I've been called that a lot. And there was a time when I would try to explain to her that I was not. But I got to the point, I guess, then that I just really just let it go. But I was being, I guess, a little mischievous and maybe trying to show out a little bit for Kathy. I said, I'm not a pastor, but they are. And there were about 10 elders, and I said, I'm not a pastor, but they're pastors. And so in that restaurant, if you were a pastor on Sunday morning, you got your lunch free. And so all of them got to eat the their lunches free. And thankfully, you won't believe this, but one of them paid for my lunch and for Kathy's. But that just goes to show you, in the religious world today, we have some misconceptions about the organization of the Lord's church. There is a denominational, if you will, interpretation, and that seems to be pervasive in our world today. And this young woman, I believe, was being respectful, and she was being very courteous and very kind, but mistaken nonetheless. In the passage that Gary read for us just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul writes a thank you letter to the church at Philippi. He loved the church at Philippi. This is one of the most joyful letters in the New Testament, if not the most joyful of the 27. And in this letter, Paul tells them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and I have you in my heart. And particularly verse 4, where he says, I thank you for your fellowship with me in the gospel, meaning that the church at Philippi supported him when other congregations would not. There was a dear member, Epaphroditus, of that congregation who helped Paul even almost to the point of his own death. Paul loved the church in Philippi. And when I think about writing a thank you letter to this congregation, which I could every Sunday, I would like to say something very similar to what Paul said here. It's so beautifully written, and it's inspired of God. But what cannot escape our attention is to whom it's addressed. And Paul says it's addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops or overseers and deacons. What is meant by bishops or overseers and deacons? That demands our attention this morning when we consider how the Lord wanted His church to be organized. And sometimes I think we look at this and think, does it really matter? All that matters is that we're here. I think we need to understand that the way we're organized says something about us. And not only does it say something about us, but more importantly, it says something to those who visit us and want to know more about the Lord's church. I want to do three things this morning very briefly, but I want to begin with what I believe is the most important point. The church is Jesus' church. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not any man's. It doesn't belong to any group of men or organization or synod or convention. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Go to the first slide, please. When Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And it was Peter who spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was to Peter in verse 18 that Jesus said, "And I saith also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Number one, notice that Jesus said, "I'll build my church." And if it is his church, and truly it is, then he can organize it any way he wishes to organize it. And as he said to his apostles, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you command will have been commanded already for you in heaven, and whatever you forgive will have already been forgiven for you in heaven." I believe he's telling the apostles, when I leave and I'm gone and you take over this great work, you make sure that you do things the way I commanded you, the way I showed them to you. And a part of that certainly would be the way the Lord's church is to be organized. Would you not agree with me? If the church is his, it bears his name, then should he not have the authority to organize the church the way he would want it to be organized? As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28:18, he has all power. Literally, the word means all authority in heaven and in earth. And what that says to us is, number one, what Jesus said or what Jesus would command was first commanded in heaven. But also, what he commanded on the earth was to be taken very seriously. When I think about what the apostles did when they first began worshiping in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that's said about them in verse 42 is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in breaking of bread and in fellowship. And so they did things according to a blueprint, and that blueprint had been given to them by Jesus. And they didn't stray to the left or the right. They didn't add to it. They didn't take away from it. They did it exactly the way the Lord wanted it to be done. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:17, Paul said what this apostle doctrine amounted to, what the Lord taught and what the Lord commanded, is what we teach in every congregation. So not only was it a part of the church in Jerusalem, this apostles' doctrine, but it is what Paul and Peter and the others preached in every congregation of the Lord's people in Christendom at the time. When you think about the church and we think about his church, we think about the one for which he gave his blood, shed his blood to purchase. He is the head of that church. No man, no organization, or any kind of synod is the head of his church. He alone is the head of his church. He alone is the one foundation of the church, the true foundation which God laid in him before the foundations of the earth. When the Apostle Paul described the possession of the church being that of Jesus Christ, he said, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Ephesians 1:22-23. So whether we're talking about the church universally, or we're talking about the church locally, whether we're talking about what they're doing in the Dominican Republic this morning, or Trujillo, Peru, or in Panama, no matter where it might be, as we meet together, this is his church. And if it is his church, one, we're going to be organized the way he wants us to be organized. Two, we're going to worship the way he wants us to worship. And three, we're going to carry on the work he has left us to carry on. Number two, regarding church organization, what does it really matter? I mean, should we even be concerned about it? And I submit to you, yes. There are two points here. One, the organization of the church says something about our purpose. Beyond that, it says something about the Lord's purpose in the church. But also, the organization of the church, we need to understand, was one of the first casualties in the apostasy of the church. And so there are those who have throughout centuries tried to change the organization of the Lord's church. And each and every time they've done so, it has been to the displeasure of the Lord. But first, think with me about the purpose of the Lord's church. What is the purpose of Jesus' church? Jesus' church is to reach the lost, and it's to convert as many as it possibly can. And those who become members of the Lord's church, they're then to be anchored in the Word of God. But that's done because of those who are in authority make sure that's done. There are those who support those who are in positions of authority, and then there are all others who, as they submit to the Lord, submit to their leadership as well. But make no mistake about it, the Lord is an organized Lord or God. For example, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, the Apostle Paul said, "Let all things be done decently and in order," and that means the organization of the church. And he backs up in verse 33 and says, "For the Lord is not the author," or "the Lord is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In other words, every congregation of the Lord's people should be organized in the way the Lord wanted them to be organized, because in that way and only in that way could they reach the spiritual growth and maturity and effectiveness that the Lord could infuse in them, because it's His church. He's in them. He's the head of that church. He's the Lord of their lives. And they will do things according to His teachings. Whenever this organization is lagging, there are problems. And there were problems in the church at Corinth. And unfortunately, it even seeped into the observance of the Lord's Supper. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, Paul criticized or chastised the Christians in Corinth because he said, "When you come together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse." And he said, "Will I praise you in this? I will not praise you." In other words, because they were doing things the way they thought they ought to be done, the Lord's Supper was a casualty and was not done in the proper attitude with the proper spirit that the Lord said we must worship Him with. And so Paul spent a whole chapter talking about the right kind of attitude and organization that would make the Lord's Supper everything that the Lord intended it to be. And so you have the beginning of apostasy, maybe in the church at Corinth, that Paul stops. But when you look at history, and you look at history of the Lord's church, one of the first ways in which the church diverted from what the Lord wanted it to do, turned away from the way the Lord wanted it to be organized, was in this area of structure, or the way the Lord wanted the church to be organized. For example, in the early church, there was always a plurality of elders in every congregation. There was no one leading elder. There was no one leading bishop. And that one leading bishop had all authority. No, they were an eldership, and they worked together as one, and that eldership was primarily for that particular congregation. It wasn't to be overseeing all congregations of the Lord's people, and if there was one bishop that ruled in that particular congregation, he was not then given authority to rule over all congregations in his area or even in all of the world. But slowly but surely, an apostasy occurred in the Lord's church, and it happened in the form of changing the very structure of the Lord's church as the Lord would have it. Go to the next slide. This is a lesson from history. This comes from Holloman's Bible Dictionary, but you can find it in any encyclopedia. But the author writes, during the second century AD, churches came to have a single bishop. And then that bishop came to exercise oversight over nearby rural churches, as well as the city church, so that his ecclesiastical territory became known as a diocese. By 400 AD in the West, the Bishop of Rome began to assume extraordinary authority above other bishops. Boniface III in AD 606 then took the title of Universal Bishop of Rome, thus becoming the first pope. In fact, the apostasy was complete. And so early on, there were those who said, we need one bishop over our elders in a particular congregation. And then that one bishop then became in authority or in control of other congregations in his area. And ultimately, they said, we need one bishop to be over all the churches, over all the elders, over all the other bishops, and thus entered into the picture the papacy. And so the apostasy actually began in the Lord's church with changing the organization of the church. And with the change of the organization in the church and the rise of a universal bishop, then you had other false doctrines like sprinkling of infants or sprinkling and pouring instead of immersion in baptism. And you had the celibacy of the priest, and on the false doctrines mounted up. But it all began very innocently, it seems, with just tweaking the organization of the Lord's church. And this didn't escape Protestantism either. With the Reformation and with the breaking away of the universal church, there were those Protestant groups who carried on this very same idea of a one bishop overseeing all. He became known in Protestantism in many places as the pastor. And the qualifications that would be used for elders would then apply to him. And then you would have deacons in the church. Deacons then who would be supervisory and who would make sure that the preacher was doing what he was supposed to be doing and taking care of the facilities and everything else involved with the work of the church in that particular area. And so we come down to where we are now. And we see where we are today in denominationalism. It all began at the very beginning, at the very outset, with an attempt to change the organization of the Lord's church. So I submit to you, if we change the organization of the Lord's church into something different than what he commanded, we are no better than they are. And we become exactly what they became, exactly what we said we never become. And that's a denomination. Number three, given this is the Lord's church and given that there's a purpose to the organization of the Lord's church with elders and deacons and every member being a minister or a teacher or a preacher, and because that purpose is the Lord's influence in the world and converting those who are lost and holding on to those who have been baptized, who've been saved, who've been added to the Lord's church, notice the organization of the church is broken down in the New Testament in this way. First of all, there are elders. And you might say, why then do we have elders in the Lord's church? Because in Acts 14:23, as Paul went through the churches, he and Barnabas established on the first missionary journey, as they came back through them, the Lord said, choose elders for every congregation. And that's what they did. And in Titus 1:5, when Paul left Titus in Crete, he said, I want you to choose elders in every city, meaning in every congregation. And this is what I have taught you, Titus. And so the elders then become a very powerful part of the Lord's church as the Lord so desired it. But elders are also known as overseers. They're also known as bishops. For example, the word elder in the Greek, presbyteros, reflects their age, their wisdom. And then there's the word episkopos, which is translated bishop here in Philippians 1:1, but it also means overseer. And their task is to oversee the work of the Lord's church, which would include the organization, which would include the worship in the Lord's church, as well as the outreach of the Lord's church. And then there are those who are referred to as pastors. Poimen is the Greek word. That word is also translated shepherd. So what's the role of an elder? It's very simple. Elders are to feed the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. and 1 Peter 1, verse 5. They are also to shepherd the flock, Acts 20, verse 28, which means they are to lead the Lord's people, and they are to lead them in the way of the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Jesus Christ. And then the other area in which they are so concentrated is to protect the Lord's flock or the Lord's people from outside false teachings or false teachings from within or attacks from without or from within. Elders had to follow really stringent qualifications, and you see them before you on the slide, and maybe you've taken the time to read them. Notice verse 2, a bishop or an elder or an overseer or a pastor must be, notice verse 2, these following or meet these following qualifications. And they are heady, if you will. This is an incredible list. No wonder the primary qualification of an elder is that he desires this work, because this is an incredibly challenging work, but I believe the highest work in the Lord's church. James A. Garfield, the 20th president of the United States, before he took office, he said, "I'm leaving the highest office in the land to become president of the United States." He was talking about the role of an elder in the Lord's church. These are the men who lead us. These are the men who feed us. These are the men who protect us. And these are the men the Lord would want in these positions. There was always a plurality of elders. There was never just one elder. Never in any congregation of the Lord's people. No apostle ever taught one elder, but taught elders. For example, Acts 14, 23, every congregation was to have elders. Titus 1, 5, in every city. The Jerusalem church had elders, Acts 15, verse 2. The Ephesians had elders. The church at Ephesus, in Acts 20, verse 17, they had elders. And if you were sick and you needed prayers, who did you call? You called an elder? No, you called the elders, James 5, verse 17. And in 1 Peter 5, 5, younger people are to be submissive to their elders. We're all, yea, to be subject to our elders. And it's amazing, isn't it, that elders were to shepherd or oversee the flock that was among them. Do you notice that? In Acts 20, verse 28, they were to oversee the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit had given them to oversee. And then again, in other passages like 1 Peter 5, verse 2, and Peter was an elder, Peter said, "The Lord has given us instructions to be elders or shepherds or overseers among our flock, this flock, not all flocks, not all congregations." And so elders were somewhat limited, because they were limited to their own congregations. Each church of the Lord's people is autonomous. And the way the Lord wants it to be done, when it can be done, is for the church to be led by capable elders. But not only this, but there are deacons as well. They're called diakonoi, that is, servants. And they too are plural, as you find in many other places, like Acts 6, 1 through 7. That's a prototype of the kinds of deacons we were supposed to enjoy in the church. Go to the next slide. But the elders have tasked us with the responsibility, the important task of selecting two men to fill these roles or fill this role of a deacon. It's not an honorary position, nor is an elder an honorary position. But a deacon is a working position, just like an elder is a working position. And if Acts 6, 1 through 7 teaches us anything, you don't just select a deacon and then give him something to do. There's something that needs to be done, and you select a deacon that will carry that out. And so deacons do the work the elders assign them. And elders have the spiritual task of leading us, praying for us, feeding us with God's word, and protecting us from false teachers, false doctrines, and the kind of disunity and divisiveness that would destroy this good church. They have a great task. But to their deacons, they assign very important tasks. And again, if Acts 6, 1 through 7 is any indication of what a deacon is supposed to do. They come then to the aid of those in need. They are servants of mercy and compassion and of great diligence and dedication and honesty. Where the word diakonos simply means to wait on a table. That means to set up the table. That means to take down the table. That means to serve the table, clean the table. It means whatever is involved in serving the Lord and serving the Lord's church through this tremendous honor. And by the way, in verse 13, good deacons who perform their task are the stuff elders are made of. Where else should we be able to get our elders that will lead us in the future but from our pool of deacons who serve us and serve their elders and serve the Lord so capably? I can think and say a lot about our deacons, and we have some of the greatest deacons in the world, but I'll pick out just one. I think about the work of one of our deacons who takes care of one of the devotionals in one of the assisted living facilities here in town. Every Sunday we have a devotional, and maybe you've spoken, maybe you've led singing, maybe you've said a prayer, but maybe you've been a part of this devotional. Michael Wilson gave you a call, and Michael Wilson organized every bit of it. But let me tell you what he does that you may not know about. He goes and he gets people who live there, and he helps them come to worship. He knows them by name. He knows what they need. He knows where to seat them. He knows how to minister to them. And it's amazing because it's always behind the scenes. And you would never know about it if I hadn't told you this morning. And Michael may never speak to me again. But I just stand in awe because he is the kind of deacon that the Bible talks about. And when the Bible is organized with the kind of men that we have here as our shepherds, and with men like Michael and many others who serve the cause of Christ and serve our members and our needs and help and do whatever is called upon them, no matter how menial the task, this is a great congregation. This is all that the Lord intended it to be. And I realize there are times when a congregation can have elders, and it would be better not to have elders and still be scriptural than to have unscriptural elders and be unscriptural. And so there may come a time when elders may step forward, and we pray for that here and abroad. But when it does, and elders do what God said for them to do, and deacons do what they're called to do, then the church grows. But you know what? Each one of us has a task too. There are the members. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here we are. Here's your job description. We're not apostles in the sense of the original 12, but the word apostolos in the Greek simply means to be sent. Last time I checked, we are all subject to the Great Commission. And all of us are charged with taking the gospel to all men. Some do it as a prophet, meaning a preacher. Prophets were first and foremost preachers, proclaimers of God's word. Some are evangelists who hold meetings and travel. Some are pastors, meaning we have elders who teach. And we have teachers here who do a great job and take very seriously their work. But when this happens, when the church is organized the way it should be organized and it works the way the Lord said it ought to work, it is successful. And look around and think about the history of this good congregation. Has not the Lord been good to us? What you see going on around you and what takes place here Sunday in, Sunday out is not by accident. It's because of dedicated men who lead the way the Lord would want them to lead. They take that very seriously. And there are men who serve in the roles of deacons who carry out their works, no matter who sees them or applauds them or praises them. And there are members in this congregation who work diligently for the cause of Christ, and it benefits us all. It blesses each and every life. Members of the Lord's church, we are to take heed to the word. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Elders are to take heed to the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. So matter whether I'm a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist, I am still under the oversight of my elders. And in respecting them, I respect the Lord. In submitting to them, I submit to the Lord. And in carrying out the work that the Lord has called me to do through His word, I then glorify God with my life. Now, what is God's plan for us? What's God's plan for you? This is a plan for the church, the way it's to be organized and the way it's to be structured. Go to the last slide. But God has a plan for us to save us in Jesus Christ. And that plan involves hearing Him and obeying Him and being baptized for the remission of our sins, turning away from all of our sins, rising to be a new person, to live a new life. And maybe we did that once, but we've walked away from it and we need to be restored. Let me tell you who's going to meet you first. Who's going to greet you first? The Lord is, because it's His church. But let me tell you, because the church is organized in the way it is, you're going to hear from your elders, you're going to hear from your deacons, and you're going to hear from the members of this congregation, because we love you and we welcome you as a member of the Lord's church into the work of the church here. And we not only forgive and carry on, but we strengthen one another that we might be able to say no to the temptations of the devil and say yes to the grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a member of the Lord's church, or if you are but you've strayed away, you need to be restored, whatever your need might be, the church has been so organized in a way that we may receive you while together we stand and sing.